morning to worship with us. And we trust that for each one, that this day, again, can be a day that we are encouraged, and we can also be an encouragement to those that we come in contact with. This morning, I want to look into the subject of our position in Christ. And grasping our position in Christ is what I've titled the message. And the key verse that I want to use is there in Ephesians 1, 18 and 19a. It says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. If you would totally understand that verse and those parts of two verses this morning, if you'd grip it right now, we could go home. That's the point I want to try to get across to us this morning in a little bit more deeper way of the richness, the fullness that we have in Christ Jesus now and the position that we hold as believers for even in the future, for our eternity. There was a fellow one day, he went into the store. He goes up to the man at the hardware and he says, I need something to cut a bunch of trees. He said, I've bought this piece of property and there's a lot of trees, I need to clear them. The man hands him something like this and told him that you should be able to cut 100 trees a day with it. No problem. Well, he came back about a day or so later, extremely frustrated. Y'all know where this is going. And he said, you told me that this would work. You told me that I could cut 100 trees a day easily. He said, I worked all day long, and I barely got one cut down, and that was a small one. The owner of the hardware couldn't understand it. He took the thing from his hand and he flipped the switch, pulled the choke, started it. Guy looked at him and said, what's that noise? We have available mighty power at our disposal as believers. It's waiting for you to tap into it. How does your position in Christ and your understanding of your position in Christ affect how you respond in situations as they come along in life? Do you understand or even begin to understand the wealth that you have in Christ Jesus? Do you understand the power, the riches that are at your disposal in Christ Jesus? Or maybe, do you understand some of this, but you're not quite willing to reach out and avail yourself to it? I want to read this morning out of Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to just read through the passage. I want you to follow along if you would. And then I want to comment on a few verses. There's no way I will even begin to cover this whole passage with everything or nearly everything that could be said about it. But I want to pick out a few highlights this morning out of this passage. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. And before I read, I want you to put in your mind in these first couple verses here when it says that Jesus did this to us. Think of us being the church. Think of us being the body of Jesus Christ, His church, instead of the us being an individual. Okay? Reading in Ephesians 1, starting at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times have reached their fulfillment to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Starting back in this, the first couple verses here, Paul started his greeting with grace and peace. And that's not just, I don't think it was just an off-the-cuff statement for him, but it was a very in-depth, it was a very personal greeting that he was making to the church at Ephesus. That grace and peace reminded them of their position in Jesus Christ. And as you look out amongst your brothers and your sisters in Christ, how do you respond to them? How do you greet them? How, when you come in touch with one of your own, one of those that are believers in Christ, what is your greeting? Is it a greeting of grace and peace, or is it a greeting of blessings and cursings, or blessings and even condemning? It's through God's grace and his grace alone that we can even have any hope of salvation, have any hope of being saved, of having any hope of this position of eternal life, of looking forward to what he has for us in the future while living under his love and his blessings in the present. God's grace is a very vital necessity for you as a believer and for me as a believer. It's not something that's just sort of a nice thing to say, and it's a nice thing to hear that God's grace is bestowed on us. But it's a big deal. It's something that we've got to have in order for us to have that hope of salvation. Well, I want to look at just a few of the benefits of our position in as it's listed in these several verses here. And again, you could pick out more yet, I'm sure, but there's about seven of them that I picked out. And this should give each one of us joy, comfort, hope, assurance, as we walk our walk, as we live out and flesh out our Christian life. In verse 1, he calls us saints. In verse 2, or verse 3, he says that we are blessed. We are blessed in the beloved, I think is what King James says. And in verse 4, it says we are chosen. And then again in verse 4, it says we are predestined. God foreordained us that we should be a part of his inheritance. And verse 5 says that we are adopted as his sons and daughters. He chose us, he adopted us, because he wanted us for himself. He wanted us to have that relationship with him. He wanted to have that relationship with us. And then we are given grace. God freely gave us that grace, which I remember I said is vitally important. We have to have God's grace on our life. And then we are redeemed. We are forgiven. And you look back there in verse 7 where it talks about our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with his riches in grace. Christ Jesus, when He died on the cross, He provided all the forgiveness that ever will be. And I believe you've heard me share this before, and that is that Christ Jesus, when He died on the cross, He gave us the forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of His blood. And we hear that maybe so often that we just kind of become callous to it. We don't recognize, we don't understand, and it doesn't excite us maybe like it did at one point. That what this means, that we can have and claim this forgiveness that He has granted us. All we have to do is we have to accept it. We have to believe on Him and give our lives to Him. And that forgiveness will overflow into our lives. So when you look at this list of just these seven things that I've listed here, should that not make us shout for joy? Should that not make us be jubilant, overjoyed, happy, bouncing off the ceilings, as it were? But you know, this chainsaw here is kind of like how we treat ourselves as a Christian. We have it. We have it in our hand. We have it full of gas. We have it full of oil. The switch is even turned on. I mean, it's ready to go. The chain, it's brand new. The chain is sharp. But what do? But we take and we just hold the thing. And it's like, we can do all kinds of stuff. You know, we're powered up. We're ready to go. But what do so often? But we carry this chainsaw around. And it's like, you know how it is when you cut wood. After a while, your one arm gets tired, and pretty soon you switch it to the other arm. But here as Christians, we keep hanging on to this saw. And it's like, wow, I'm sure looking forward to going to heaven, but it sure is a rough road in this life that we're living. It's tough living today. And you know, as I think about it, trees aren't nearly as easy to cut as they were 100 years ago. People just don't understand how hard it is these days to cut trees down. And the people back then, they've had it easier, but this times that we're living in with the trees that we face, it's pretty bad. Boy, poor pitiful me. I don't know what I'm going to do, but this is the cross. This is the burden that Christ has given me to bear. And someday, if I'm sober and I'm vigilant, I'm going to be up in heaven with Him. But for now, I'm going to bear this cross. Is that really what Christ meant for us to do? Is that really what Christ meant for us to bear? To have a burden so that someday we can appreciate heaven? I don't think so. I believe what Christ intended for us is that we can have joy and peace on this earth, even in the midst. Yeah, there's going to be times that we face struggles. There's going to be times that we face heartaches. There's going to be times that we face disappointments. We're let down. You notice how I hugged that chainsaw. It's a brand new one. It really doesn't have gas and oil in it, so I was safe doing that. I didn't want to bring one with all the fluids in it because of... The men probably wouldn't care, but the ladies would usually kick up about the fumes and the gas smell and so on. But isn't that so often how we do? We have this burden, and we're sort of half proud about it, that we do have this burden to bear. But yet it's going to make me a better Christian because of it, and I'm probably a little bit better of a Christian than you because the chainsaw that I carry is heavier even than yours. Yours isn't really that big. And we sort of go through life with this martyrdom mentality, thinking that somehow by doing this, we are winning God's approval. And that by us doing that, He will bless us. Well, you know what? The Bible says here in Ephesians that He has already blessed us. That is past tense. He has already chosen us. That's past tense. There's nothing, brothers and sisters, that you can do to try to achieve His liking you, to try to achieve His approval. Give it up. He has adopted you, but how would you feel if your children, that as they continue to grow, they would constantly be doing things and asking you and talking to you about if you approve of this, what they're doing, or if you really do love them? Do Do you really love me, Daddy? Do you really love me, Mama? And yes, I do. And you do these things for your children, not because they're little angels, but because you love them. Because they're yours. But how many times do we do that to Christ? As we pray, we try to say these right words, we try to pray this correct prayer so that somehow Christ will be sort of impressed with us and think a little bit more of us and maybe give us a few more advantages as we live out our life here. But it says here that He has predestined us, and this was a thought as I was studying this week in one of my readings that someone said that the predestination is He predestined His church. That's why I said, keep in your mind when it says us, that it's talking about the church, the corporate body of Jesus Christ. As we get together, Christ has predestined the church to experience the glories of heaven. And if you are not, brothers and sisters, a part of the church, there's no hope for you. Because you cannot be a believer apart from being a part of His church, His body. You know, there's many people who, they have good morals, they have good values, they're good people, but they're not a part of His church, meaning that they have not accepted His plan of salvation for their lives and believed in Him and accepted the forgiveness of their sins. But yet they do the things to try to win God's approval. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body." He says there, starts right out, it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Period. End of discussion. Settle that in your mind. We talked about in our Sunday school lesson about living under the law and what all that meant. And Galatians is very clear on that if we live under the law but we break one of the commands of the law, we are guilty of all. And the long and short part of the story is there is no one who can keep every command of the law. So every one of us, as we try to live under the law, we're doomed. We might as well give it up. But we are under grace because Jesus Christ came so that the law could be abolished so that we could live in freedom. We are now free to not sin. Does it mean that we will be totally free from sin? No. But we don't live therein. We have been freed from sin, but we're not free from sin. But we don't live in sin. That's the difference between a believer and a non-believer. That's the difference between someone who's been blood-bought by Jesus Christ and someone who lives a good moral life. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in sin, Christ died. While you were still ugly as mud, Christ died for you. While you were nasty, while you were ungodly, while you were foul-mouthed, Christ died for you, forgiving you even while you were unlovable. Notice I said, He forgave you while you were even unlovable. I want you to catch that this morning. And you say, "Well, Jerry, what are you saying?" I'm simply saying, this is what my Bible tells me, is that Jesus Christ forgave us our sins before we ever even would think of asking Him. And let me tell you something else. For us to ask Him to forgive us of our sins isn't necessarily going to have Him forgive us of our sins. I don't think it's a bad thing to say. But I don't think that will grant you salvation. Repentance through acknowledging your sinful state and that your lostness without Him is what will grant you salvation. And giving yourself completely to Him. It's much greater. And it's a much bigger deal than asking Him to forgive you of your sins. And so many times today, brothers and sisters, we have people all around us who want to be forgiven of their sins. You go to someone that you wrong, you want them to forgive you for the wrong that you've done. Why? Because you want to feel better about yourself. That's why. What about if you would just go and confess and say, I'm sorry. And then let it up to them whether they forgive you or not. But you're clear. But God, while we were sinners, He died. So how are we doing as a body, as a group, recognizing this whole thing of our position in Jesus Christ and what that means and getting a grip on that? How do I act towards my fellow brothers and sisters? Well, in Revelation, in John's vision, chapter 2, verse 1, and following, it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, and again, think with me on this one, to the angel of the church at Shiloh write. Let's think of us here at Shiloh instead of the church at Ephesus. It says, these are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and you've endured hardships for a name and you have not grown weary. That's all well and good. I mean, it's sounding really good at this point. Then he says, verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Each one of us, as we journey through life, brothers and sisters, each one of us, as we drive our car, as we drive our vehicles, there's a point in time that we need to stop and pull over and we need a tune-up. There comes a point in time that we need to check our tires. We need to check the air in the tires. We need to check the tread on the tires. And we need to do some adjustments. And I think that's for us here, brothers and sisters. We need to stop and look and listen and to see, well, what have I been doing and what am I doing now? Have I grown or have I fallen back? We need tune-ups, each one of us, as we go through life. And again, why do you do what you do, or why do you refrain from doing what you refrain from doing? If we can somehow keep our position in Jesus Christ in front of us and keep that as our center focus, it will help us as we walk and as we meet and as we walk in the mud and as we meet the people that try to drag us down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on. That we remember that this is just temporary. This is not something that I'm going to face day in and day out for eternity. But it's just for such a time as this that there are going to be times that people are going to be against me. There are going to be times that people are going to speak against me. But that I live my life in such a way that I can be an encouragement to those that are in my church body especially. And then I ask the question, what are you willing to do, brothers and sisters? What are you willing to take for the team? You hear that in sports. You know, we took one for the team. We seen yesterday out of the volleyball. They worked together as a team. It was not just one person playing volleyball, but it was three and four people every time. And they were focused in on what their teammate was doing. And they were not only focused on what their teammate was doing, but they were also focused in on what their opposition was going to maybe do. And they were willing to do almost anything for the team, including diving, whatever. They were willing to take one for the team. What are you willing to bend? What are you willing to compromise in your life for the team? And when I say the team, I'm saying those in your church body. What kind of ideas, what kind of desires are you willing to give up that are your own? What kind of things do you think are not a big deal, or maybe things that you think are a big deal, but that you're willing to lay that aside and say, you know what? I'm not going to cause a problem. I'm going to work together as a unit, as a body. Do you understand the richness of your position in Jesus Christ? Why is it that so often we somehow understand our position in Christ? We somehow understand the richness and the fullness and the goodness and the graciousness of His love to us. Somehow we understand that. Maybe sometimes we don't. But somehow we've got a grasp on that sometimes. But why, brothers and sisters, do we so often live as paupers when we've got this immeasurable power right here in our hands? It's fueled up. The switch is on. The oil's in it. It's ready to go. And we walk around and we try to work it on our own. How many of y'all have ever heard of a lady by the name of Hetty Green? Anyone? Well, I hadn't either, but I thought her story was intriguing. She lived from 1834 to 1916. So she was dead and gone before any one of us here were even born. My dad was born in 1916, and he would be, I think, 94. So there's no one here that's that age this morning. Hetty Green, her father died in 1864, and she inherited $7.5 million, which would be the equivalent of $107 million in 2010. She was from Quaker descent, I understand, but she also worked in her family's business, and she was a bookkeeper, I think, by the time of 13. So she was a very intelligent lady, but she also had, as life went on, she had acquired the name, hopefully not to her face even, but as the Witch of Wall Street. Here's some of the things that she did or didn't do. It says she never turned on the heat nor used hot water. She wore only one black dress and undergarments that she changed only after they had been worn out. She did not wash her hands, and she rode an old carriage. She ate mostly pies that cost 15 cents. One tale claims that she spent half a night searching her carriage for a lost stamp that was worth 2 cents. Other asserts that she instructed her laundry lady to do was to wash only the dirtiest parts of her dresses, which was the hems, because they drug on the ground. And that was so she could save money on the soap. She would not do it. She was a tremendous businesswoman, but she would not do it to pay to rent an office space. So she would be surrounded by trunks and suitcases full of papers, just in a warehouse area, I understand. It says later, unfounded rumors claimed that she ate only oatmeal that was heated on the office radiator. And it goes on to say that she was very much a very influential person in Wall Street. And that's where she was given a nickname, the Witch of Wall Street. Her frugality extended to her family life. Her son Ned broke his leg as a child, and Hetty tried to have him admitted in a free clinic for the poor. The oft-repeated story is that when she was recognized, she stormed away, vowing to treat the wounds herself, which is only half true. He relates that having been found out, and perhaps after procrastinating about seeking treatment for her son's leg in the first place, Green paid her bill and thereafter brought him to other doctors while she also kept trying home remedies to fix him. Years later, his leg had to be amputated because of gangrene and of unsuccessful treatment. And he ended up with a prosthesis. Hattie Green died at the age of 81 in New York City. The estimates of her net worth ranged from $100 million to $200 million, or $1.9 to $3.8 million in 2006 figures. They said arguably she was the richest woman in the world at the time. But she lived like a pauper. How much joy, how much peace and contentment do you think she had in her life? I don't think it was there. What about you? Can you picture yourself as your position in Jesus Christ? And then, do you eat oatmeal that's warmed up on the radiator heater by the window? Do you save things back, little bits of bars of soap, as it were? You try to help God out when He has all these riches, when He has all these glorious things that He wants to provide for you and to do for you, but yet you don't allow Him to. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It says, don't conform to the way the world does, but be transformed by your mind. That way, when people look at you, when they experience you out in the marketplace, they can look and they say, there's something different because of the smile on their face, the glow in their eyes. There's a peace. And I think it also can have to do with the way we conduct ourselves. It can have to do with our clothes. But way more so, I think it's our whole demeanor of when people look at us, when they hear us speaking. They hear us speaking words of life. It says, when you're transformed and you allow God continue to transform you, you will be able to test and then you will be able to approve what God's will is for your life. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God is not out here to try to push us down, to try to stamp us out. But He wants us to live a full life, even as we live on this earth. Am I willing to take one for the team? Am I willing to put off or to put on for the team? Or am I out promoting my ideas and my agenda, and I'll live my life the way I want to live my life? You can live your life the way you live your life, and we'll all be happy together. But is that what God has chosen for us to look like as a body? Is it not at those times that we're forgetting God's grace and His abundant mercy in my life and how that applies to me? And I believe, brothers and sisters, our position in Jesus Christ and our hope of eternity is secure only as we function as a body, as a church, not as individuals, but working together as a unit. Each one giving their ideas, their input, but then also saying, you know what, some of these things I don't really agree with. Some of these things I think are necessary. Some of these things I don't think are necessary. But coming back and saying, I'm going to take one for the team. I'm going to be a part of this body and do whatever I can to make so that the witness that goes out from this congregation here, that it shines as a bright light in a dark world. Jesus is coming back for His bride, the church. And hear me out. He's not coming back for individuals, but He's coming back for His bride and us as believers. That's what He wants. He wants us to be tied in with each other as believers. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that has been given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. That's in Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. Are you a team worker this morning? Or do you do what you think that you want to do? And you do what you feel like you want to do? Have you come to a point in your life, brothers and sisters, where you've forgotten from what you have been saved from and what you've been saved to? And also, who does the saving? And that's Jesus Christ. Through his blood, through his forgiveness that he has already granted, and are accepting and believing and committing my life completely to him. Remember your position that you have in Christ Jesus. Shall we stand for prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for considering us when you died on the cross. Thank you, Father, that you have had a plan and you fulfilled that plan by the giving of yourself. Lord, would you help us to understand in somewhat of a greater way what that means as we live out our lives day by day? Would you bless us as we serve you? Would you give us direction as we seek you? Go with us as we leave this place, that everything we do or say, that we would honor you, that we would be very mindful of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.